This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 23rd, 2015, the 12th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This will be the final installment in our exposition on the Eucharist, per se. You'll be hearing about it all the time at almost every homily, because the Eucharist is, as I started this out with, the source, center, and summit of our faith. They are truly words of spirit and life. Our Lord has spoken to us, particularly in the words of John chapter 6, and we have discussed over the past 4 weeks, first, the proper discernment of the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that when you have the proper discernment, there will be the manifestation of that discernment in the way you receive our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week we talked in our the Lord did, hammering home the necessity, the absolute necessity of receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist as a necessity for eternal life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is life in you. If you do not eat my flesh and do not drink my blood, there is no life in you. These are words of spirit and truth. They are a propositional claim by our Lord Jesus Christ. He throws something out to us, and you cannot say that he didn't. He said what he has said. One of two things has to happen. You have to either accept what he says, or you have to reject what he says. You cannot deny that he did not say what he said. Pointed out last week and a couple weeks ago that I've sat through hours and hours of sermons on why Jesus didn't really mean what he says when he says you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He repeats it over and over and over again. It is of absolute necessity, and now you have to react to it. Do you accept it, or do you reject it? Before I even start today, and I've said this time and time again throughout our past 4 weeks in dealing with this, that these are not so many questions directed toward you, but more to give you some fuel for the fire, something to put in your toolbox with your fallen away Catholic friends, family members, naysayers with whom you may come into contact at various places. These are things that you need to know to respond to. And guess what? You don't have to be original about things. You just need to look at them and say, well, Jesus says that you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Let's talk about the reaction today, because this really sums it up. The reaction of the guys back in the day, when they're listening to our Lord Jesus Christ speak himself. I mean, they're listening to the God-man. And the reaction of his disciples is, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And now, you don't want to focus all your attention on what he's saying about the Eucharist, because you have to understand, and I've said time and time again, that everything that we do, all of our Lord Jesus Christ's precepts, everything that he has done for us, all the graces, they come from the fountain of the Eucharist. So if you deny his Eucharistic teachings, you, by consequence, deny his other teachings. Oh, no. I believe that he's the Son of God, but I don't believe what he said. If you don't believe what he said there, you're calling him a liar. You're calling him a liar. You cannot pick and choose. This is not a salad bar. I like this. I don't like that. I like it. Our Lord Jesus Christ says what he says. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? You know, you would think our Lord would respond by going, well, hey, guys, look, you know, I'm speaking metaphorically, all right? I'm using illustrations. You're just not getting it, all right? Don't get too upset. He looks at them and he says, do you take offense at this? Do you take offense at what the God-man has said? Do you take offense at the propositions of Almighty God? Then he looks at them and he knows their hearts. He asks the question, but he knows the answer, just sort of like when God was looking for Adam in the garden. Adam, where are you? He's God. He knew exactly where he was. He wanted to fess up. He looks at them and he says, not only do you take offense at this, he says, there are some of you who do not believe. You might be paying me lip service, but there are some of you who do not believe. And after he confronts them with this, it says, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. They left him. He turned their backs on him. He could not embrace something. They rejected what he said, and they left. Kind of really interesting to see that the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ is, as I said, the Eucharist being the source, center, and summit of our faith. When you look at his betrayals, they all seem to center around the Eucharist. This is the first and only teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ where people just get up and leave. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're always trying to trip him up. They always want to get into some discourse with him. They want to argue points. They want to confront, well, Moses says this and Moses says that. This is the only teaching where people just out and out get up and leave. They just get up, no, this is too much, and they leave. Even his betrayal, the one who betrayed him, Judas, where did he betray him? The Last Supper at the institution of the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. Betrayal centers on the Eucharist because, as I said before, when you deny Eucharistic teachings, you call Jesus a liar, and the thing that you embrace is something that you've made up in your own mind. Again, this is not a salad bar. Jesus looks, because the only ones that are left are his 12. He said, well, how many disciples were there? Well, he just fed 5,000 in a miracle. 5,000 people who are following him. Disciples are followers. So there were a lot of disciples who got up and went away. And the only ones that are left are the 12. And he looks at them and he says, will you also go away? Will you also go away? So he said, hey, you guys aren't getting it right. You guys aren't going to do what they... You know, come on, guys. You're my favorite. You're my chosen ones. No, he looks at them and says, will you go away also? St. John Chrysostom, this is what's interesting when I was reading it and prepping for this. St. John Chrysostom, he says, by saying this, Jesus is communicating to them that he has no need of them. So, well, that sounds kind of harsh. That's really harsh. You know, he doesn't have any need of them. I say in different contexts quite frequently, you don't do God any favors by being here. You know, guess what? If y'all get up and leave right now, go, he's talked too much about this Eucharist thing. I'm out of here. I don't want to hear that much about it. And I go, man, everybody left. I must have said something wrong. I must not be getting it. And I leave also, and this is an empty building. Guess what? Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is still on his throne, and we will all still be answerable to him. We don't do him any favors by being here. He is doing us the favor by being here with us. He is doing us a favor by presenting himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, that you may have eternal life. He's got it already. He's God. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying by looking at them and going, will you go away also? He's turning them over to their free choice. That whole free will thing that everybody loves. We love free will when it benefits us. When I have free will to do what I want, but free will when it has something to do with God, when you accept or reject him, that's, he shouldn't put me in that position. Free will is free will. There are two things that our Lord Jesus Christ will not do. He will not do. He will not shame you into accepting his teachings, nor will he compel you to accept his teachings. You have to accept his teachings of your own free will. That's what you need to do. All these things that we have learned over the past 4 weeks, you have to accept them. I mean, you're here. You're here, you do the right thing, and that should be, this is, again, fuel for your fire for those who don't believe, who have walked away, who betray what he says, who reject the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he looks at them and says, will you also go away? Peter responding for the 12, as he always does, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, if you tease that out a little bit, Peter's going, we don't get it, but where are we going to go? Because they have come to not only cognitively believe, they have come to know that he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Holy One of God who has come. He is the Messiah. He is God. They've come to believe this. When Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? He is not making a statement of human solidarity. Well, Jesus has been really cool to us, you know, and he does some really neat things. We're going to hang around. No, that's not what he's saying at all. It's not about human solidarity. It's an act of supernatural faith. You got to appreciate the heck out of the fact that Peter doesn't get, nor do any of the other 12, nor can we. I have not one time over the past 4 weeks said, here, let me explain this transubstantiation thing to you. Why don't I say that? Because, guess what? I can't. It is the consummate mystery of this universe. The ultimate mystery is the blessed and undivided Trinity. That's in heaven. The consummate mystery of this world is the blessed sacrament of the altar. It is the Eucharist. It is how bread and wine can no longer be that, but be his body, blood, soul, and divinity. To embrace that back in the day and to embrace it now is an act of supernatural faith. It is not a response of reason. You cannot reason through it. Oh, I get transubstantiation now. I hope not, because you really don't get it if you say you do. We're never going to get it on this side. You just have to accept it. Why do we accept it? Why did they accept it? Not because of what it says, but because of the source that said it. The source of these words, the source of this truth. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you truly believe that he is God made flesh, dwelt among us, to show us the face of God in our own humanity, you have to accept that because of faith. You can't get it by reason. It's got to be supernatural faith. That should be such a source of comfort for us. That the Lord has opened your eyes to have you here instead of doing whatever else. A lot of really cool things that the world does on Sunday mornings. Okay? You're here. Why? Because of supernatural faith. Because you accept what our Lord Jesus Christ says about receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that if you do not do it, life does not abide in you. It's because of who said it. Because if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is God, you will understand that he is incapable of deception, and he is powerful enough to make his words good. You know, can you imagine what's going through the apostles? Because they haven't seen the institution of the sacrament yet. You guys have the blessing of knowing how this panned out. Oh, at the institution, we take bread and we take wine, and his priests say words over it, and it becomes his body, blood, soul, and divinity, objectively, really. You know that. Can you imagine what's going through the apostles' mind here? They probably got some seriously repugnant thoughts in their mind about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Oh gosh, it's going to be weird. They didn't even know it, but in supernatural faith, Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. He knew that somehow this is going to come about. They didn't get it, but they knew somehow it would. The question that our Lord Jesus Christ asked his apostles, will you also go away, is a question that stands today. you know, we can all reach a point where, you know, we're here now. You know, you might reach a point where you go, ah, oh, man, this is just too much. Those over there are fanatics. You're getting to leave. That's the question. Will you also go away? Will you reject the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? And again, this isn't posed to you. It's more for you to pose to your fallen away friends, to those to whom you speak. You know, that whole thing, I pointed out a couple weeks. Protestants don't agree on anything. They are all over the place. We believe this, we believe that, we don't believe this, we don't believe that either. They're all over the place. The only thing upon which they can agree is that bread and wine do not become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ across the board. They do not believe that. Or they don't believe the very, very few that will actually, again, pay lip service to that. They don't have a priesthood to do it. So, you got to understand that. They all in some way deny. You know, oh, we believe in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. Well, you don't have a priesthood in communion with the See of Rome. So you can't confect the sacrament. So you can't have the body and blood of Christ. The Eucharist calls for a special act of faith. And the only way you get that special act of faith is for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the whole thing. Okay? But I do have to emphasize something. And we've talked, not so much this week, but in the weeks past, and all these days, I say for the past 4 weeks, if you want to go listen to them, if you haven't been here, if you're visiting or something like that, they're on the website. If I have, on a couple occasions, really emphasized the necessity of liturgically presenting this properly. That is of the utmost importance. The liturgy isn't the end-all be-all. It is of consummate importance, but you also have to understand that it is of consummate importance because it manifests our love for Jesus Christ. And it manifests our belief and acceptance of what he said. That's why it's so important to do things properly, liturgically. Because this is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your love for him. I get so sick and tired of hearing fallen away Catholics who go to this place now and that, because I wanted a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Where does it ever get more personal than taking God into your own body? How much more personal can it get than that? That intimacy, that closeness, that is a cop-out. That is just another way to church up and say to everybody, I reject what our Lord says about the Eucharist, because they don't have it anymore. And our Lord says, if you do not eat his flesh and you do not drink his blood, you have no life in you. It is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't get anything out of the liturgy. That's why I go over here, because I really like the concert. Everything that we do, again, manifests our love for Christ, because the Eucharist, it informs and directs our entire life. A second reading today, you know, it's like, where did the Ephesians wedding reading come from? And we hear that at weddings. What's up with that? How does that fit into anything? Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Christ, love the church. God. Paul ties everything up by saying, this is a great mystery. It's a great mystery because it is like the way Christ relates to his church. What is the mystery, the pinnacle mystery of the way Christ relates to his church? The Eucharist. He is with us, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And when you understand that, it has to inform and direct every aspect of your life. That's where Paul's going about marriage. Here, marriage is a way to communicate the way Christ relates to the church. And he relates to the church first and foremost through the Eucharist. So our marriages need to be Eucharistic marriages. Every sacrament that you receive in the church, every single one of the six outside of the Eucharist flow from the sacrament of the Eucharist. All the other six communicate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Eucharist communicates Jesus Christ himself. God is there really, objectively, and everything else. When we are baptized, we are prepared to enter the communion of the church so that we can ultimately receive Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. When we are confirmed, the Holy Spirit's fruits and blessings to us gird us up that we may approach the Eucharistic table favorably. The confessional is for us to fix things when we cannot accept the Eucharist because of our sin. Every other sacrament has to do with the Eucharist. Ordination, holy orders, no priesthood, no Eucharist. The priesthood is about the Eucharist. Marriage, as I said, every single one of them, they are directed toward the Eucharist and they flow from the Eucharist. And when that happens, that means that every single aspect of your life has to be informed and directed by the Eucharist. You have to live a Eucharistic life. The Eucharist should inform the way you deal with your family members. It should inform the way you deal with your coworkers. It should inform the way you deal with the checkout person at Publix. Everything in our life should be centered on the Eucharist. Because when you start doing that, that personal relationship becomes a reality. It's not talked about. It's not something we hear about. It is the way we live. Every time you receive him in the Eucharist, you grow to know him better. You get closer to him. I always tell you, your Sunday Mass obligation, you're fine. You will do well. That's the only time you can swing. Most of us could swing at least one more day of the week. If you would go to Mass one more day of the week, you would increase your contact with our Lord Jesus Christ by 100%. And when you do that, supernatural things will happen. Daily Mass people weren't born daily Mass people. They hunger for being there with our Lord. And it's something that happens to you supernaturally. And it will happen to, I promise you before God, that if you start doing that, that will draw you closer and closer. That is when it gets personal. That is when it gets real. Is when you embrace him in the Eucharist. Over the past 4 weeks, we've heard a lot of stuff. It's the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't heard it from me. I've truly gone out of my way to try to emphasize that this is what he says. You're not denying what I say. I don't get that. You're denying and rejecting what our Lord says. It is his truth. His truth is not easy to hear. It is not easy to speak. That we have to speak that truth, because that is the crux of the matter. That is how you can look someone in the eye who says they love Jesus beyond all get out, that they don't receive him in the Eucharist. In other words, they are outside the Catholic Church. To look them dead in the face and go, you might have parts, but you have no life in you. How dare you say that? I don't say it. Jesus Christ says it. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is not easy to hear, nor is it easy to speak, but it is his truth. And when you embrace that truth, when you accept that truth, you want to communicate it to others. Because we know that because of that truth, we have the ultimate personal relationship with him. And when you have that ultimate personal relationship with him, you start to understand why that claim that the Eucharist is truly the source, center, and summit of your faith. It's the Father and the Son. Amen.